This morning, I wanted to kind of call your attention to 43 years ago on November 10th, so the week that we're getting ready to walk into, but 43 years ago, the largest freshwater shipping vessel called the Edmunds Fitzgerald sunk in one of the Great Lakes. It's the Titanic of freshwater. It was a gigantic ship, and its purpose was to transport iron ore across Lake Superior. That's its job. That was its purpose. But this particular journey, the Edmunds Fitzgerald actually was overloaded to a greater capacity than what it was designed to do. Pay attention to that. We'll come back to it in a minute. The boat was overloaded with more material than it was designed to carry when all of a sudden a nor'easter storm came upon it. And the waves began to get rough and the wind began to blow. And over time, the Edmunds Fitzgerald succumbed to the storm, sinking to the bottom of Lake Superior and killing the entire crew. The reality is that storms in life, much like storms on the high seas, they come. And for some reason, you and I think that we have the capacity and we don't take the warnings and we're not concerned with, and we almost use it as a badge of honor to take on more in our life than we're capable of handling. We're overloaded beyond what we were designed to carry. And as we carry those things in our lives, and when storms come into our lives, they have the capacity to knock us out and to drag us down, pull us under. The reality for all of us is that we have to listen and understand the warnings of being overloaded in our life. It's something that we've got to be cautious with. Because one thing that we can be certain about is that storms will face us all. They're unavoidable. They're inevitable. There are certain storms in your life that you can face that come without warning. And those storms are thrust upon you. And there's some storms that we face in life that we have a warning. You know, here in the state of Florida, we know about storms, right? I mean, we live in them. As a matter of fact, we've been too lucky for too long, haven't we, here in the Bay Area? I mean, we really get the best of all of it happening. It seems like it happens all around us. And whenever we have the hurricane warning, I know that we're likely to do exactly what our friends in Panama City Beach just did, and that is to think, it's only a Category 1. Let me turn my nose up and laugh French-like in its direction. And because I don't care, bring it on. There we go. Thank you. It's my French impression. If you're French today, this is probably your last Sunday. I apologize. We can talk afterwards and maybe get some French fries. But okay, French toast, I know. But the thing is that we don't take those storm threats as seriously as we used to. Our neighbors are boarding up their house and where we live, and oftentimes I kind of sneer a little bit and think, oh my gosh, what do they think, we're going to have a tidal wave blowing over our neighborhood in Land O'Lakes? I mean, but there's just something about the storms that we kind of take for granted. But the truth of the matter is, for all of us, is that those storm warnings are there to save lives, and we sometimes just kind of discount it and write it off. Not only was it just recently then, but Friday we had tornadoes come through Tampa. I mean, was that nuts? Maybe you were affected by that, but they happened in Newport Richie, in Carrollwood. It happened in Land O'Lakes where we live. I mean, trees were down and debris was everywhere. And you just think, wow, I didn't even see that coming. My wife was telling me, I had the window open in the bathroom and I was kind of just enjoying the change of temperature. And she says, you need to close the window because my phone just said we have a tornado coming. I'm like, there's no tornado coming. We'll be fine. We'll be fine. I know, but my mom said that she got the warning too and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, no, it'll be fine. About 30 seconds later, the wind just started howling. I'm like, I'm going to close the window. You know, I mean, because I didn't take the storm seriously. As we were riding across the state of Florida this weekend, there was a storm report that said that there was likely going to be rain. It was likely going to be a big storm in Daytona Beach. And as we were riding, about 1 hour into the ride, the weather just went crazy. We were on a road kind of like State Road 54, just in the bicycle lane. I'm just trying to learn how to really ride in groups. It's a very difficult thing to do. You're so close to the people in front of you, and it's kind of tenuous, and I have a very slow reaction time anyway in general. And so, I mean, it's just kind of one of those things, and the storm is just pelting us. It's one of those where the rain is hitting so hard that it actually hurts your skin as it's banging on you, and big semi-trucks are blowing by, and your bike's kind of going crazy, and there's the rumble strips on the side of the road you're trying to avoid. You know those things in the car? They kind of do that to your car. I'm on a bicycle, it's like 10 times worse. And so we're going down the road, and people are shouting ahead, you know, debris, you know, roadkill, you know. And I'm like, okay, whoa, you know, where is this all coming? And all of a sudden you hear 2x4. I'm like, how do I get away from a 2x4? You know, this was just, it was just intense, and just the harder I would grip the handlebars and just trying to get through the storm. And I'm thinking to myself, who was the idiot that sent us out in the storm? You know, we knew that there was a storm coming, but we all said, well, we got to make good time. We have to press on because it'll be dark and we won't be at the hotel stop for the evening if we don't leave now. And so we pushed through the storm. And sometimes in your life, there are storms that are unavoidable that happen to you. And there's other things that you have warnings in your life about that storms are coming, but yet you turn caution to the wind and you decide, I'm going to go ahead and take it and brave it. Both cases can be equally as disastrous. Both cases can bring you down to places that you never wish you would ever could have been. Whether it's a tornado in your life, metaphorically or physically, maybe it's a bad news from a doctor, a tragic accident that happened, a heart attack, or some other tragedy that you're dealing with that happened upon you. Those are storms you could not avoid. But in the storms where you could avoid, it could be just an unhealthy lifestyle or an unhealthy relationship where you know this is not leading in a great way. You know that it is not honoring God. And you can see the signs of destruction and storm coming, but yet you push through because you don't want to create waves. But yet you're willing to handle whatever waves are going to come at the end of it. It's so irrational, but we do it all the time. Maybe for you, it's just an eviction notice. You know that the time is coming, and but you haven't done anything about it, and soon you'll find yourself in a storm of not having a place to live. Maybe your car's been repossessed, or you're just dealing with some just general bad choices, bad behaviors. Personal storms, just like environmental storms, they happen in life. They're unavoidable, and they're inevitable. And as believers, for those that would call themselves Christians in the room, those that have more than just a head knowledge of God, but have a relationship with God, where they've surrendered their life to God, exchanging their life with God, saying, I am no longer going to live for my life. I'm going to give my life to you, Father God, in exchange for your life and for your purposes and your plans. Forgive me of my sins. I want to lead my life now in your light. I want you to change me to become more like you. This is what it means to be a believer. So much depth behind that, but just understand the message that I'm going to talk to you today is about storms in life. And I don't want you to hear, you'll need to listen with two lenses. For those that are believers in the room, you need to understand, we have a proper response in storms, that God's word has given us the authority and power and responsibility to have the proper response in a storm. Because we are a child of God underneath the control and leadership of God in our lives, and we have the ability to endure storms in a different way than our brothers and sisters who do not know the Lord is their Savior. So the other layer today, the other lens is, maybe I'm talking to you. Maybe you're not a church-going person. You've not been around church, or you wouldn't consider yourself a religious person, and that's fine. But here's the danger with coming to a service like this today. I'm going to talk about something that's going to hit home to you because it hits home to everyone in the room. Storms and life happen, and they're bad. But the principles that I'm teaching to believers today are ways for us to have a proper response and handle and navigate the storm, and they work 100% of the time. But if you are not a believer and you do not have your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you can put the head knowledge into practice, but you will not experience the same level of joy and response that those in the room who are Christians are. And so I say that lovingly just to say, listen in, because I want you to understand what it means to have a relationship with God. And if you can have that proper relationship with him, then everything I'm going to say is not self-help. It is rock-solid, eternal truth that you can bank your life on, and it will radically change your life. It changed mine. And it's simply this: surrender your life to God. It is an exchange of your life. That means that you are living for your purposes now, and you're going to give that up and surrender to God. It means that you have a sin problem, which means that you've done things wrong in your life that have separated you from God that you can't fix. And there's only one way to reconcile that, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, dying for you. And if you would put your faith in him and believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus died for you, not only will you have forgiveness of sins, but you'll have eternal life. And when you lay your life down and surrender to him, there's this incredible exchange that takes place. yes, we die. We just did baptisms outside, symbolizing this life, that this former life that is dead and gone, and we are raised to walk in a new life with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, giving us power, giving us authority, giving us abilities that we didn't know that we had, spiritual gifts to be able to do so many things for God's kingdom and for God's purpose. When you exchange your life with God and receive the Holy Spirit, you then have power that's unimaginable, power to handle whatever life throws at you. The power of God that is in you is greater than anything this world or hell can throw against you when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. At the end of our service, I mean, you'll have an opportunity to make that decision, or you can pray it in your seat where you are today during this time. But as I talk about storms today, I want you to understand this is heavy stuff. And for some of you who are in the middle of a storm, it's going to be hard sometimes to hear, because I'm going to try to simplify it. I'm not trying to make it easy, because I know your storm is not easy. I don't know what kind of crushing weight is on your heart right now that is breaking you apart. I don't know what tragedy you've dealt with or what struggles you're facing, but I do know this, that as a believer, we have a proper response that the Apostle Paul is going to teach us. And that response is our responsibility. And that if we can get this response right, even though it's not easy, I believe it will bring us greater joy and give us greater perspective on whatever it is that you're facing. If you're not in a storm today, well, I pray that you'll use it as a tool of preparation, because we know that storms come, sometimes suddenly, and sometimes with warning. Wherever you are, I pray that today you'll be able to learn to how to have that proper response so that you can live your life with greater joy and greater confidence. And no matter how bad the wind is, no matter how bad the waves are, no matter what risk it is to you personally or physically, you'll be able to endure it and be able to press through. Next week, our country will talk about and celebrate our veterans, the war heroes of our country. And what has made a hero of war a hero is that they went through some level or some storm on their tour of duty. And it was during that storm or that tour of duty that they were in that they've made they made decisions, and they had made choices that were greater than or harder than the average person would ever have had to make. But in the light of certain danger, in the face of with certain uncertainty, if you will, in the face of all of that they were dealing with, they made the right decision. They had the proper attitude. And when we go back and tell their stories, we call them a hero because they had the proper response in the middle of a storm. You and I will be heroes of our faith in the same way when we go through difficulties and struggles that are beyond what any human should have to endure, but yet your faith is an encouragement. This morning, I know this with great clarity in my own personal life, because there are many people, even in this room right now as we sit, there are men and women of faith who have gone through adversity that have been harder than they should have ever had to deal with in their own personal life. But every time that I've ever spoken to those individuals, whether they're ones that have had cancer or others that have had things happen to their children that are in this room as we speak right now, there are men and women of faith who get this, who understand that their God is still in control and their God is still greater, and their heart takes courage in the knowledge and their faith in who he is. They've not turned their back on God, but they've only leaned into him ever more. It doesn't mean their questions have been answered. It doesn't mean their problems have been solved. It's just a perspective and it's a response. And so I don't know what it is that you're facing, but today I pray through God's word, I can encourage your heart to have the proper response in the storm that you're facing, or the storm that one day you will soon face. You see, the Apostle Paul was no stranger to storms, both personally and metaphorically. I mean, he's dealt with storms from the moment that Paul became a believer. He experienced great hardship. He's been in prison over and over and over again for his faith, and many of the letters that he's written to us were written in moments of personal storms. But there is a chapter of Acts chapter 27 we want to look at today. In Acts chapter 27, Paul is actually in a literal storm on a boat, and things are getting bad, and they go from bad to worse in just moments. And so this is the story that we're going to talk about, Paul in his storm prior to a shipwreck. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking just at this story and kind of unpacking from storms and shipwrecks and snakes that happened in Paul's life and how they also metaphorically translate into our life. And I believe we can learn a lot from that lesson. But before we jump into the story, let's put the story in context just for the background of the story. So the Apostle Paul, when the story begins, he's actually getting ready to board a boat, but the story happens about 2 years beforehand. You see, Paul's teaching in Jerusalem. And the Jews there that were there that weren't believing Jews, they were forming a riot about all his teaching and the things that he was saying, and they were out to kill him. There was actually a plot to kill Paul. And so I'm simplifying the story just for the sake of background, but just understand that Paul was in a bad situation, and he was arrested in some regards just to protect him from being killed by an angry mob. And so he was incarcerated, and then there he would sit for a long period of time, and the council members in Jerusalem weren't giving him a fair shake, and so they moved him to Caesarea to a leader by the name of Felix, and hopefully Felix could kind of judge correctly and decide what the fate of Paul would be. And so Paul goes to Caesarea, he meets Felix, and Felix doesn't really want to do anything about it because it's too politically charged, and so Felix just sits on everything. So you got Paul who's just sitting here waiting for a process to take place. Well, the administration changes, and now there's a new guy named Festus who comes into the land. Some of you thinking Festivus for the rest of us, I know, but Seinfeld people. But I'm just making sure you're with me. But so Felix, the administration's over, and now we got Festus who's there, and Festus doesn't really do anything about it. And Paul's like, my goodness, I'm never going to get out of this thing. This is never going to be resolved. And so because Paul was a Roman citizen, he had kind of a card that he really didn't want to play because it would require such a long journey. But he said, listen, I'm a Roman citizen. Take me to Caesar. Let me have my appropriate trial. And so they had to do just that. And so because Paul's request was honored, they put him on a boat and would ship him to Rome. And this is when everything starts to go bad. But just understand, his storm was happening long before he ever gets on this boat. Paul is doing what he knows he's called to do by God for the purpose of God to fulfill his destiny that God has placed in him. Now he's boarding a boat. Here's where the story begins, Acts chapter 27. Look how things kind of erode very quickly. And I already apologize in advance for my pronunciation of the names that I'm getting ready to read. Don't judge me. When the time came, we set sail for Italy. Paul and several other prisoners were placed in the custody of the Roman officer named Julius, a captain in the Imperial Regiment. Aristarchus, here we go, a Macedonian from Thessalonica was also with us. So you have right here, what you have so far is Paul, and you have Luke, the author of Acts. He's there with him at this time as well. That's why we got such incredible detail. Luke was there. He knows everything that happened on the boat. He was there as an eyewitness. And their friend Aristarchus was also with him. It says, we left on a ship whose home port was Andromedan in the northwest coast of the province of Asia. It was scheduled to make several stops at ports along the coast of the province. The next day, we docked at Sidon. And Julius was very kind to Paul. Julius was the captain of the Imperial Regiment. He was very kind to Paul, and while they were docked, he let Paul go ashore to visit some friends so they could provide for his needs. And it's a really interesting thing to me, and I wish I could preach a sermon on just this, but even in the midst of storms, in the storm that you're in, there are certain little moments in time that even in the midst of the crisis that you're in, that God just gives you a special blessing or a mercy that allows you to do something that just kind of refuels your heart and refuels your spirit. Paul, on this long journey, getting ready to go into some very difficult, trying times, Julius allows him, whether he's there guarded and shackled, I don't know, but he allows him to get some time with a friend for refreshment. How great is that? When we focus on what God provides for us, sometimes in the storm, it can take our mind off of the storm just for a moment. But in verse 4, the story continues. Putting out to sea from there, we encountered strong headwinds that made it difficult to keep the ship on course. So we sailed north to Cyprus between the island and the mainland. And keeping to the open sea, in spite of the storm that was growing, they decided to stay out in the open sea, heeding the warnings. We passed along the coast of Sicily and Pamphylia and landed in Myra in the province of Lycia. And there the commanding officer found an Egyptian ship from Alexandria that was bound for Italy, so he put us on board. And so this ship has done what it needed to do, and now they're going to pass off the prisoners because they're on their way to Italy. And so they're back in the boat again, new boat, same destination for Italy. Verse 7. We had several days of slow sailing, and after great difficulty, we finally neared Cnidus. But the wind was against us. So we sailed to Crete along the sheltered coast of the island, past the Cape of Salmon, and we struggled along the coast with great difficulty. Just think in the mind, in your the metaphor of your mind, and in the storms that you've either been through or currently going through, as you can feel this wind mounting against you, you can feel the great struggle happening and the great difficulty coming, something that tells you, boy, this is not good. Everything seems to get harder and more difficult. And finally arrived at Fair Havens near the town of Lasea. Verse 9, we lost a lot of time, which is also true as we go through these storms. We feel like, man, we're just spinning our wheels. We're not going anywhere fast. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall. Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. He said, guys, what are we doing? Verse 10, he said, I believe there's trouble ahead if we keep going on. I mean, there's going to be a shipwreck. We're going to have loss of cargo, and we're probably not going to make it. There's going to be danger to our lives as well. But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain. Well, why wouldn't he? I mean, he's the captain. And the owner of the boat, then to Paul. And since Fair Haven was an exposed harbor, a poor place to spend the winter, most of the crew wanted to go to Phoenix, farther up the coast of Crete, and spend the winter there. And Phoenix was a good harbor with only a southwest and northwest exposure. And so they waited. And then when the wind kind of died down, they decided they're going to make a run for it. In verse 13, when a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it. And so they pulled up anchor and they sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength called a nor'easter burst across the island and blew them out to sea. Can you just put your mind in the metaphor of storms that you've been through or experiencing now and realize how quickly things can change? Sometimes against your better judgment, you'll walk into the middle of something and you'll get blown farther out to sea, and many can't do anything about it at this point. It says in verse 15, the sailors couldn't turn the ship back into the wind, and so they gave up and let it run before the gale. If you've ever been into boating, if you've ever been out in a time where there is wind, or even in a canoe for that matter, you know how important it is to keep the front of your boat going into the waves and going into the wind. Because if you're hit on the side with a big wave or the wrong group of wind, series of wind gusts, you can simply capsize. Multiply that when you're overloaded beyond what your ship was capable of handling in the beginning. And so the sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, verse 15 says, so they gave up. There's nothing we can do. And they let it run before the wind. But here's where the metaphor really starts to kind of fascinate, because it's so similar to the storms that you and I face and that the choices that we have to make when we go into the storms. When that ship was caught by the storm and they couldn't get it into the wind correctly, the sailors just gave up. Sometimes, is that what's happened to you in some of the storms in your life? There's such a temptation in the midst of all of that current just to pick your legs up. Whether you're a believer or not, I mean, there's just a human nature says, you know what? I can't do it anymore. This is not a place that this is not a decision that you make when you've got gas left in your tank, proverbially in your heart, in your muscles, in your energy. I'm just going to go. But there's just something that says, What's the point? I can't even handle this anymore. It's greater than me. It's stronger than me. And that was the case with the ship. It was caught by the storm. So the sailors stopped trying. They stopped trying to make progress. They let the storm sweep them away. I know that if you've ever had a scary diagnosis, or you've had your heart broken by a crushing betrayal, or you just had a lost opportunity or tragedy happen to you, there's this immediate temptation that just says, I can't do anything about it. And you just give up. Take courage and have confidence in God Because it's in those dark, hard moments that you've got to cling on something greater than just your self-control and your own personal strength. You've got to grab onto something that's far greater. And I know many of you know what I'm talking about. Suddenly our life spins out of control, or really what the truth is, it spins out of our control. Suddenly we feel like a passenger and not a sailor, and it's easy to feel like a victim in the middle of these moments. We're tempted to give up and resign and just brace for the worst. Listen to me, storms don't define you. Storms don't change you. Here's what a storm does. A storm simply reveals what's already inside of you and what you're anchored to and what you're holding on to. The storm doesn't define you. It doesn't change you. Of course, there has some effects to that, but this storm that's there is really just, first of all, exposing. That's the first thing it's doing. It's exposing who you are and what you're anchored to. And there's just some things you just can't learn outside of a storm. God allows us to go through certain storms. I wish he wouldn't. But we learn a lot about ourselves and we learn a lot about our faith. The story goes on in verse 16. We sailed along the sheltered side of a small island named Cauda, where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat that had been towed behind us. Keep in mind, they have stopped trying to drive the boat. Now they're just in self-preservation mode, and they're thinking the only thing that can probably save us is that lifeboat, and it's getting ready to get swamped and pull us down like another anchor. And so they decided to spend all their energy, what was left, trying to pull a lifeboat in that would not save all, but it would only save some. It is not a proper response in a storm. This is a self-preservation single response. And then the sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship to strengthen it, it says in verse 17. The ropes that they would use would be the ropes that they would formerly be attached to the sails in which they would use to drive the boat. But since they were no longer even doing that, again, it's about self-preservation. It's about taking care of the thing that you're holding on to because everything else is falling apart. And if the hull falls apart, then the boat certainly goes down. And so they had just ropes around the front of the boat trying to keep this thing together. They were afraid of being driven across the sandbars of the Syrtis off the African coast. And so look what they did. They lowered the sea anchor to slow the ship and were driven before the wind. They put out an anchor to try to just slow this thing down because what rocks were going to be ahead, what sandbar was going to be ahead, it was all about self-preservation. And don't we get that? I do. This is not a judgment of what they're doing. This is just a natural human reality. You would do the same thing. What do? How do we hold on? How do we make it through? But I believe it's a great metaphor, this anchor they put out off the back. They couldn't fight it any longer. The wind was too much. They tried to slow this boat down. And so they took a man-made anchor and tried to use it for their own safety and benefit. But in our life as believers, anything that is not anchored in Christ is ineffective. A man-made anchor, anything that we think we can cling on to or hold on to, will never fully and finally satisfy. It will never fully do what it was what you think it needs to do. Christ is the only effective anchor. We can't anchor to fear. We can't anchor to our own self and our own strength. We have to only anchor to faith. That's the key. It's when you and I face storms that our faith is the only true anchor. Not just faith in wisdom, not the faith in general religions of the world. It's faith in only one thing. The only anchor that truly will hold you and I in a storm as believers is an anchor found in Christ. Through faith. The roughest of storms proves the strength of our anchor. So that begs the question for you, are you anchored to Christ? Or are you anchored to just your own personal strength or your own belief or your own version of religion or your own understanding of what it means? Not building your faith and your understanding of religion on God's word, but building it upon just your reason and your logic. creating a God that you think exists, but creating a God that says in your own image, God's word warns us about doing that, where we decide who God must be based upon what we feel and what we think. And then we try to read scripture and we try to look at the world through a lens of a God that we've created and try to process and work it all out and try to call upon that faith when we're in the middle of a storm and it just doesn't seem to work. And so we say religion must not be satisfying. Religion must not be true. And the reality of it is that religion outside of Jesus Christ is not false. It's not real. It's false. It's not a true anchor. It's about a relationship with God. It's not just about a man-made religion. Pretending to know God when storms come and waves crash around you won't cut it. And I say that lovingly because if you don't know the Lord, you can try to apply what I'm teaching and it just is not going to ever satisfy. It will never, ever work. Verse 18, the next day, as gale force winds continued to battle the ship, the crew began throwing over the cargo overboard. And the following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. You sense the discouragement this crew had? The excess cargo, which was once important, now lost importance. Isn't it interesting how the storms that you and I face truly have a way of revealing what's important and essential in our lives? Many of you have lost things that were very important to you at one time, but because you're in the middle of a storm, you just don't care anymore. That doesn't matter. It used to matter a lot, but it doesn't matter now in light of the storm. We can learn those same things. Verse 20 says, the terrible storm raged on for days, blotting out the sun and the stars, until at last all hope was gone. Why was that detail that Luke gave us so important? That the storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars. That means that in the daytime and the nighttime, you couldn't tell where you were. They didn't have GPS. They couldn't navigate where they were going. And so they used the land and they used the stars and they used the sun as reference points in order to have navigation. They were on a very long journey and losing those things. It's like, what's the point? I don't know which way's up. I don't know which way's forward. I don't even know if we're making progress or going backwards. They lost all hope. When you and I are in a storm and we don't recognize the path we're on or the route that we've taken, we don't see this stuff until it's over and we realize the journey that we've been on. But I think in some ways our inability to see and handle all that is happening to us in the middle of a storm sometimes is truly actually a gift, I think, from God, because it forces us to be dependent on Him and not ourselves. Did you hear me? In the middle of your storm, sometimes when you can't see, that can be terrifying, but it's also, I believe, a gift. When you don't know your way out of the storm, then no longer are you feeling like you're in control or you're feeling like you can make a difference, and so your dependence shifts off of yourself and shifts onto God. That is the healthy thing to do. It is the right thing to do. As believers, it's the best thing for us to do. Oftentimes, God won't step in. God won't rescue. God won't change until our eyes fix onto Him. Your inability to see and to navigate the storm that you're in could really be a blessing if you're shifting your focus to depend on God and not focus on fear. So what are you going through right now that's blurring your vision of reality, keeping you from seeing the future? What's blocking your ability to see, or what's weighing you down? What's holding you underwater? What storm is it that you have in your life? Is it a need for money? Is it seeming like that you just need God to put your marriage back, and the thought of your marriage ever being restored just seems to be impossible? Does it look like the devil is winning, or that hell is getting ready to celebrate because you are going down for the count? I don't know what it is that you're facing, but please hear me as we sang every song this morning. And I thank you for a worship leader who prays through his services and understands that even though we can't align everything together, I don't know how he could have aligned the music more better than today, because every song that we sang reminds us that God is at work and that he is with us and that we're not alone and that we need to keep going. We are making progress through the storm, and by faith and through faith, we can tell fear to take a back seat and we can put our eyes fixed on God, because the power that is in you and I as believers is no match for any storm. I'm sorry, the other way around. The power that is inside our hearts as believers is greater than any storm that you face. No matter what storm comes against you, no matter what in the world that you have to deal with, the power in you is greater than what is opposing you. You have the ability through Christ to get through that. What feels like your worst defeat might actually turn out to be your greatest victory. What looks like it could be a certain ending, maybe a special new beginning for your life. It's hard to hear it if you're in it. And that's why as believers around you, we need to be praying for you to be able to believe it. Why can I say this stuff? Because I believe it in my own life. I've experienced it in my own life. I know what it's like in 1987 to watch my brother die and watch my family. My sister here working in the computer back there knows the same thing. We watched our brother die and we watched my family somehow in the midst of such an incredible tragedy in our life that happened within 24 hours, just a tragedy that came upon us. I watched my parents go through the most incredible, painful experience that they've ever had to go through on this earth. I've watched them fight against each other because they grieve differently and they handle the stress of the loss in a different way. I watched them come to a place that it was just ripping them apart, but I always saw in both of them a faith that I could never explain, not in human terms. They had a confidence in God. They never cursed God. They were angry at God. They were furious, quite frankly, at God. But they never stopped believing that he was sovereign and in control. And they never stopped believing that even though this was a disastrous mess, that God was still going to do something and use it in a positive way. I believe with everything in me, the reason that I'm even here preaching today was because of the dark place I went after my brother died was the place that God rescued me and said, I need all your attention. Nothing else would matter for me at that point. And that was the point that I surrendered to ministry in my life. I believe with everything in me that we can face dark times with the certainty that God is in control and that God has got this and that our faith in him needs to be rock solid. Our response is our responsibility. I know that you've met people like that. I know you've met people who have gone through dark times and their faith has encouraged you. I know there are people in your life that you desire to be like. You don't ever want to experience what they've experienced, but you saw what in their faith something that you just said, I want more of that. It's my prayer that everybody in our church, when you're squeezed and when you're pressed and when you're going through the difficult times, that you would have a personality and a perseverance in your heart that says, I'm going to choose faith and not fear. Oh, how important that is. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Well, it feels like you're harming me, God. What is his ultimate plan? Maybe today it is pain, but maybe there's going to be something special in the process that God's going to do in your life. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, this is what the scripture means when I say that no eye has seen or no ear has heard or no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. We just don't know and we can't see. The story continues. And we get to hear Paul's voice for the first time doing exactly what it is I've been teaching you today, is that we need to have the proper response in the middle of the storm. Paul doesn't panic, but he seems to have a confidence in God's word. He has a confidence in who God is, and he has a faith. Here's what he says. Verse 21, as we close out. No one had eaten for a long time, and finally Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me in the first place, not left Crete. Don't you love a good everybody I told you so kind of thing? Thanks, Paul." "You would have avoided all this damage and loss." Yeah, okay, we get it. But here's what he says, it's the encouraging heart. He says, "But take courage. Take courage. None of you are going to lose your life, even though the ship will go down." What a paradox. Take courage, we're not going to lose our life. Well, that's great, but the ship's going down. You know what he's saying? You guys are holding on to the wrong thing. You guys are doing everything you can to keep this ship together. And the reality is, this thing's going down. And if your hope remains in the ship, well, you're sunk. But if your hope is anchored to something greater, and that is your faith, and what I'm getting ready to tell you, through the confidence of God's word and by the authority that I believe in my heart by faith, we can take courage. And he goes on to explain that an angel of God who he belongs to and whom I serve stood beside me. It was that evening on the boat. And he told Paul, "Don't be afraid, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. And what's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage," Paul says, "for I believe God." Write that down in your message notes today. Take courage, my heart, for I believe God. Encourage yourself with those words today. And put your hope and confidence in God, not in what you're trying to hold on to that's sinking and falling apart. Put your hope in God. He says, "But we will be shipwrecked on an island." Things aren't going to get better quite off the bat, but just have the confident hope. And while God's 100% in charge, we need to have the proper response and put our hope and faith. No matter what storm that you're facing, no matter how devastating it is, you and I have a choice to choose. Are we going to panic with fear and anger, or are we going to put our faith in God, even when we can't see how we're going to get through this or how long the road is ahead? It's my prayer that you would choose faith. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to go home. Just bow your heads just for a moment.